There's virtually not a day that goes by without some news about Islam somewhere, usually a killing or an attack. Some have noted that the great solution to radical Islam is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As one former Muslim worded it, the more Muslims come to Christ, there's less Muslims left for the terrorists to recruit. So how do we deal with Muslims, especially those who are our own neighbors? George Husni is from the Middle East, and he's written a book called Engaging Islam. He joins us now, and George, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me. It's my privilege.
Okay, well, mine too, and I want you to start by giving us your own background. I understand that there was a time when you hated Muslims.
Yeah, early on, as I grew up in a war zone, war situation, where Muslims were killing Christians.
Where?
I personally got kidnapped. And lots of, you know, lost my home, bombed.
Wow.
Lost everything. Naturally, you develop prejudice and hatred toward those who attack you, your enemies.
George, where was this that you're talking
about?
That
was in Tripoli, Lebanon.
Okay.
I grew up there, and I'm a Lebanese.
Yes.
But later on, as I came face to face with Jesus Christ, I did not know the Lord at that time when I hated Muslims. But definitely, Jesus transformed my life and my heart. Gave me love instead of hatred, and for over 50 years now, I've been engaged in ministry to Muslims and leading them to Christ. It was interesting in your introduction, I said that converting Muslims is a way to avoid more terror. This is not our goal, of course, but it is a byproduct. It's true, especially there are many have come out of terrorist backgrounds. We have some people who were very deeply involved in fundamental groups and have converted and come out of Islam. I just last week met someone who used to be an ISIS member, and he fled ISIS because he saw the atrocities, and he said, "Hey, I came here to fight for God. I find myself hurting more and more people, and most likely I'm going to hurt myself too." So he escaped, and he ran to us. We have a ministry center in Beirut. And so he came to know Christ and is being discipled right now.
Wow. Okay, so how did you personally encounter Jesus Christ? You said face to face. What happened with your life?
Well, I was raised in a Muslim city, but I was personally from a Greek Orthodox background, a minority religious group in Lebanon. But I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, did not really know much about him until someone, an evangelical preacher, a missionary, a Lebanese guy, came and handed me a scripture and began to explain to me the way of salvation, love of Christ, that God came down to earth to die for us because he loved us. And that message really touched my heart. And after studying for about a year, I gave my life to Christ.
Wow. And that was how long ago, George?
Oh, 52 years ago.
Oh, well, so in other words, your conversion was long before the Civil War. Well, I don't even know if it's called a Civil War.
I was nine. In 1958, there was a war in Lebanon, lasted 8 months, and Eisenhower sent troops to stop it, and it was successful and stopped. But during 8 months, a lot of people lost their homes and their lives.
Oh. Was it basically Muslims attacking Christians?
Exactly, yes.
Because the reason I ask is because we know, of course, in the 1970s, as more and more Muslims, many of them being refugees, came into Lebanon, they upset the balance there where Christians have been the majority, and now it's Christians are the minority in Lebanon, and they were terribly persecuted there.
That's very true. Syria actually invaded Lebanon, not officially, but undercover. Supporting the Palestinian refugees who were also having some kind of a revolution against the Lebanese. And it plunged the country into a Christian-Muslim war that lasted 17 years, from 1975. During that time, also, my parental home was destroyed. Mm. And you know, but by that time I was a Christian, and that did not change my views of Muslims. I began to share the gospel with them.
Now, how long did you stay in Lebanon after you became a Christian? You became a Christian, you said, going back to the late
50s. I was 12 when I accepted Christ. I was 14 when I felt the call to minister to Muslims and love them. And I left Lebanon when I was 33, although I never left it. I just got back from Lebanon this weekend. I go 2-3 times a year to do ministry there.
But you have chosen now to live in the United States, and I would assume part of that is because of just the sheer chaos that the people are living under in the Middle East, especially as Christians.
Well, I lived in the chaos. It wasn't the chaos that threw me out of the country. It was more a calling to establish a ministry to Muslims worldwide, and the U.S. was the best place for it, safe, and also to raise the funding to be able to do it. So our work is beyond Lebanon, although we're heavily involved in Lebanon, but we're also in North Africa and all Arab countries as well, Middle East, Africa, Asia, and East Europe, as well as with international students and Muslims on U.S. campuses.
Do you have a presence at all in Syria or in Iraq?
Well, we have a lot. We worked a lot in Iraq among the Kurdish people. But right now we don't have a presence, but we have had much fruit, and the fruit continues till now. We had to pull out of Iraq when the State Department asked us to leave in 1997.
1997?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a long time ago.
Yeah, but by then I had been working in that region since 73 and established lots of churches. And now the ministry is pretty good there. I gravitate towards the unreached areas, and I focus on those places.
So wait, are you saying that you've been able to establish churches in Muslim areas, churches that are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet you're able to do that and you still live? I mean, you haven't been killed yet, obviously.
Well, I've been threatened and gotten beaten a few times, but shot at, but I'm still alive, thank God. But however, it's a surprise to a lot of people that there are millions of Muslims who have left Islam, and we don't know how many of them have become Christians, but I'm personally aware of at least 2 million in Iran, North Africa, over 100,000, tens of thousands in the Levant area, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. And East Europe, I personally began 20 years ago with one little church. Now there's over 60 churches of Muslim background. So we see a lot of Muslims coming to know Jesus Christ and worship him. They put us to shame because of their zeal for the gospel.
Are those who become believers out of a Muslim background, are they often the ones that are the most persecuted by their fellow Muslims because they've left their religion?
Well, potentially everyone faces persecution, but in reality, most of them don't, beyond just some skirmishes, some arguing with parents and family and friends. But there are those who are heavily persecuted, including being killed. There's throats cut, and you know, some get jailed by certain countries. They accuse them of political things, even though the real reason is religious. So the persecution is potential for everyone, but only a few really get persecuted.
Hmm. All right, we're talking right now with George Husni from Lebanon, and he is in charge of the ministry called Engaging Islam. He's written a book with that very title, Engaging Islam. The website is engagingislam.org. So, George, somebody once told me that in the last 14 years or so, more Muslims have become believers in Jesus Christ than in the last 1,400 years. Is that true?
Absolutely. The Bin Laden era, the terrorist attacks on the towers in New York and and others, and what ensued after that worldwide, suicide bombings and so on, have actually brought Muslims face to face with the violent nature of Islam, which most Muslims weren't aware of because they don't know the Quran well, they don't know their religion well, beyond the rituals that they practiced. But when they became more aware of that, they began to read and study, and they're finding out that this is not a religion they really, they were born into it, but they don't really want to continue in it. So there's been mass exodus of Muslims from Islam all over the world as a result. And many of them are finding Christ. Not all. Some of them are becoming atheists or just Muslim by name and secular. But we are seeing much fruit among those who are leaving Islam by their own choice and finding the only alternative is Christ.
Where would you say that the gospel is gaining its greatest ground in terms of Muslim converts to Jesus?
Iran,
Indonesia?
Is the biggest.
Pardon me?
Iran is the biggest so far.
Wow.
Egypt is next.
Wow.
Egypt might well be bigger than Iran now, but we don't know. There's no clear statistics because many of these are entering into the Christian churches and meshing with the Christians. But in Iran, before the Khomeini era, 1979,
yes,
there were less than 200 converts from Islam. And the entire Christian population, including Catholics and Orthodox and Anglicans, Protestants of all kinds, were less than 3,000. That was in 1979. And today, conservatively, I can say with confidence, 500,000. But I've heard others who know well Iran that it could be well over 2 million.
Out of how many people live in Iran? About
80 million. So it's still a small segment of population, but in terms of church growth, in 35 years to jump from 3,000 to 2 million, that's much better than the stock market.
Yeah. Well, where do they meet, or do they?
Well, in Iran, there are home fellowships. They are always harassed, often harassed, not always, by police or threatened, and some of them jailed, and a few have been executed. Since 1979, we know of 8 serious leaders who were executed. But also, I know 2 of these personally. But some have been beaten, but many of these who are threatened just make it out of the country and they go to Turkey. And the churches, Iranian churches in Turkey, are thriving. And then there are churches of Iranian Muslim background believers all over the world, even in Japan. You'll find Iranians coming to Christ and forming small congregations. But there are also buildings where before the Muslim era, or let's say before the fundamental Muslim era, during the Shah times, there was freedom and there were many churches built. Those are allowed to function. But when they know that someone was from a Muslim background, they tend to harass them or persecute them. Thankfully, not everyone faces persecution, as I said, but some do, and that's serious enough for us to pray for them and try to alleviate their pain and their struggles.
Now, in your ministry travels, are you ever able to go into Iran?
Yeah, a lot of... I haven't personally gone into Iran.
Oh, okay. You have not.
A lot of others have.
Yeah. Because there's a pastor, Pastor Saeed, I guess he's an American, but perhaps Iranian-born, and he's been in prison for 2 years without due process, and his family sure misses him, and people are praying for him and so forth.
That's right.
Yeah.
He's one of many others who have been arrested and put in jail. Some of them don't make it to the news.
Yeah.
But we hear it by word of mouth.
Okay, what about dreams in terms of God using dreams or visions to lead Muslims to Jesus Christ today?
Well, this is the single most effective method which we do not have anything to do with, but it's God visiting Muslims through dreams and visions. I did a survey among 100 converts a few years back. I haven't done anything recent. Out of the 100, 60 said they had dreams and visions of Jesus. And in my ministry, I often ask the Muslims that I just meet, say, have you had any dreams of Jesus? And many of them have said yes, and they tell me their dream. One of them just recently said he didn't understand what the dream was, and he wasn't sure it was Jesus. But when I asked him, did you have a dream of Jesus, he said, yeah, I had this weird dream where I was standing at a lake and there's a man dressed in white on the other side of the lake and his face was bright like the sun. And he asked me to come and walk on the water. So I started walking on the water and as I fell in the water, he came and rescued me. And then I opened the Bible and I said, hey, here's your story.
Wow.
He was amazed that the story was of Peter and so he had that dream.
Matthew 14.
About 3 months later, he gave his life to Christ after investigation.
Wow. That is amazing. So what percentage then would be, would you say?
60% from my survey.
60.
Yeah. 60%, right. More than half. But that does not mean 60% of Muslims see dreams. These are 60% of those who have crossed over to Christianity.
Sure, sure. And most of those coming from probably the Middle East?
Actually, various. We have ministry among Muslims in China. We've heard dreams and visions all the way to China.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's almost like God is at work in our time in reference to this. And as bad as the news is about Islam, and it is bad, I mean, everywhere you go. Harvard professor, I think he's dead now, Samuel Huntington, but he once said that Islam has bloody borders. I mean, in other words, wherever it is, you know, there's always this fighting and bloodshed and so forth. So you hear the bad news, but you don't hear as much the good news that you're talking about.
Yes.
So George Husni, let's talk a little bit as we continue this discussion on engaging Islam. Talk about Islam in America. We have Muslim neighbors now.
Yeah. Well, there are probably 6 million Muslims in America, but they are very vocal and active. If you slice 6 million Americans and compare them to 6 million Muslims, you will see that the Muslims are much higher, more involved in politics and in agendas, Islamic agenda, and so on.
More visible.
So that's why they're visible. They're more visible. Also, their dress points them out, especially women who are dressed certain ways, and you know, with scarves, and the men with long beards. But there are many who are not dressed like that. They're just merge in the society. They assimilate better. Yeah, what do you want to know about them?
Well, first of all, let me say this. It's my understanding that of all the Middle East Americans, Americans who are living here in this country that are of Middle Eastern background, the majority, believe it or not, are Christians from what I understand. I mean, that would include you.
Well, I'm glad you know that. Most people don't know that. Actually, I did some statistics and 76% of Middle Easterners, well, not Middle Easterners, because Middle East includes Turkey as well, and Turks tend to be Muslim. Iran tends to be Muslim. But in the Near East, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Egypt and Sudan, these countries, those who have immigrated to the States tend to be Christian. That's originally, earlier on. Now we're seeing more Muslims coming.
I see.
To the U.S.
So how do we, let's suppose the Lord puts a Muslim in our path. What do we do? Shrink back in fear?
Well, the natural reaction, I have a chapter 3 in my book, says that the natural reaction is to fear and anger and and, you know, apathy. Sometimes they are, you know, I don't know what to do with these people. I'll just keep out of their way. I think the Christian response, obviously, is a four-letter word, love. We really need to love Muslims. When Jesus looked at the crowds, whether they were Jews or Samaritans or Greeks or Romans, he had compassion on them and loved them and reached out to them and touched the untouchables. I think from Matthew 25, when Jesus says, you know, if they are hungry, feed them. If they are naked, dress them. But if they're also strangers, visit them and minister to them. So, and in the Old Testament, God orders his people to take care of the alien as though they are one of their own. So this is one big opportunity the church is missing in America if they do not step out and reach out to Muslims. So if you are an individual, you're in a grocery store or at an airport or somewhere, and you see someone you suspect to be a Muslim, just go over to them and just say the word hello. It's a very simple word everybody knows, but it does open a relationship up. It opens hearts. It gives you opportunity to know people and let them know you and develop a friendship. In the statistic that I did of 100 Muslim converts, 85% of them said that they had been approached by a Christian, which caused them to investigate Christianity.
Hmm.
See, dreams and visions don't save people. They just get them to be interested. But it is people who will, you know, Christians who have to explain the gospel, hand them a scripture, invite them to a meeting, to a Bible study, to a church. And so 85% of those 100 have said it is somebody on the campus, either a student or Christian family that befriended us, invited us over to their homes. This is a major factor in drawing Muslims to Christ.
It's just showing love, showing interest, that kind of thing.
Exactly. And the hello leads to, you know, what's your name, where are you from, you know, where do you live? I'm here, I'd like to see you again. How can I help you? You know, things like that. And we can help people, hook them in ministries in your cities where there are ministries to internationals in general, but also Muslims.
Now, this doesn't mean we agree with, let's say, groups like CARE or the Council on American Islamic Relations or something like that, which I think, frankly, they put out a lot of misinformation.
Well, we have to distinguish between Islam as a religion or as a socio-religious political system and Muslims as people. My approach is I see them as human beings who happen to be Muslim because they were born in a Muslim family, Muslim country, whatever. But our responsibility is to give them an alternative, to share the gospel with them, to love them, genuinely befriend them, and show them the forgiveness of God, love of God, assurance of eternal life, which Islam doesn't offer. As far as CARE and others, these are basically very... they have a political agenda. Their agenda is to take over the White House.
Wow.
And to also control the education system, mayors, and, you know, they're encouraging Muslims to run for all kinds of offices. So they have a political agenda, and American government is very naive about what CARE is about, what they're doing. Although they know... They should know better because they're spying on them, but they don't do anything about it because it's politically incorrect.
Wow.
To criticize an organization like that.
All right, we're talking right now with George Husni. This is spelled George, but with an S, like George. And Husni is H-O-U-S-S-N-E-Y. N-E-Y, H-O-U-S-S-N-E-Y. Engaging Islam is the name of his book. EngagingIslam.org. How do Muslims deal with personal guilt? Do they ever feel guilty? And if so, what does Islam say they can do with that guilt? And is that something that, in a sense, as Christians, since we have our guilt forgiven, not because we're good, but because Jesus died for us and we've accepted his death on our behalf, is that kind of a felt need that we can try and meet to our Muslim neighbors?
You are absolutely right. One of the major problems with Islam is that they do not give them assurance of forgiveness or eternal life. So people keep trying more and more. Let's pray more. Let's fast more. Let's give more. Let's do good. It's a legalistic system based on the do's and don'ts. Haram and halal in Arabic, the allowed and the disallowed, or forbidden. And they don't know any better. And the Islam does not provide a spiritual answer to the quest of man for relief of guilt, for forgiveness of sin, and for assurance that God is pleased with them. So they try their best. Every Muslim I've asked to, without exception, in all the 50 years I've been in ministry, when I ask them, are you sure you're going to heaven for all the things you're doing? They said, no, only God knows. And so I tell them, how about insurance company that drives your car? If you were to pay them all that they ask for, and then you sign the papers and they tell you, hey, sorry, we're not sure we can cover your accidents or any problems.
What?
How would you feel about this?
That's terrible.
Yeah, so in the same way. So when you offer them what they really need, which is only possible through Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid for all your sins. You don't have to pay back, but you can start fresh. You can have a new start. You'll be a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come, and you can start a new life. Many are saying, yeah, this is good news. And that's the good news many don't know. We need to share this with them.
Wow. Are there some misunderstandings that Muslims have about Christianity that are also a barrier?
Definitely. There are several, and they are standard. I do debates with Muslim scholars all over the world, and they always come up with the same arguments, that we believe in three gods, or we worship three gods, or we worship Mary, or we worship the cross, that Jesus really didn't die. Shame on us for thinking that God will allow a prophet to die on the cross, such a gruesome death. Lots of these theological. Some of it is also moral. They assume that Christians are loose morally. Sadly, they see it on TV. They see it on the streets. But they need to have a chance to see the Christians who are living godly lives. And when they do see people like that, they are really blown away by it, because they think otherwise, and their mind completely changes when they come close to Christians who are living godly lives.
Okay, we have 30 seconds left to wrap up. What would you like to say in closing?
Well, I would like to say is that replace fear and anger with love, because, beyond the politics, you and I can be politically active, but the most effective, the most powerful tool of saving souls and drawing Muslims out of Islam, the darkness of Islam, and the terrorism that Islam encourages, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you share your testimony, you share the scripture, you give them an option that they never knew about before, many of them are likely to come to know Jesus Christ, their lives changed, and they begin to impact their own cultures, their own families. So thank you for giving me this opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you for being with us. Again, a guest for this segment has been George Housseney, Houssney. Engaging Islam is his book, engagingislam.org, for more information. George, thank you so much, and God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
Okay, bye-bye.